We're starting a new sermon series this morning. It is entitled, The Man, His Miracles, and Their Meaning, because the bottom line is there are times in our life where we have this thought, it would take a miracle. There might be a situation in our life that we're going through that looks like there's no way out, and we're crying out to, we're begging to, we're pleading the Lord, and bottom line is our prayers sound like this, it would take a miracle to overcome certain challenges that are in our lives. Sometimes, you know, we start coming to a church and we're learning and we're growing and we're seeing God move in our lives, and our heart is heavy for someone that we love who hasn't been in church for a while, or maybe they're far from God and they've never been to church, and we think about them and we envision them sitting next to us in church on a Sunday, because we know if they just came and filled one of these empty chairs, that they too would have the opportunity to hear about the kinds of things, God's love for them and how it's changing your life, and it might begin working in their life. And you think about them and you put a face to that name and you say, it would take a miracle. God would have to do, he would have to move. He would have to do something, because that person would be the first one to look at you and said, you know, I really have too much respect for the grizzled middle school, and if I walked in that place on a Sunday morning for a church service, the roof would cave in. It would be a miracle if I ever went to church with you. There are times in our lives where we find ourselves praying for, crying out for, asking God, and we're saying, Heavenly Father, it would take a miracle. And what's amazing about this is that we think of miracles as exceptional. We think of them as outpourings of God's love and grace and intentionality and presence in a way that is beyond the ordinary. It's in the supernatural. It's not something that we can explain easily or readily. And yet when the Apostle John sat down to introduce his Savior to the world and to write a letter to the churches that were found right around the time following Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he chose 7 miracles and put them in his gospel, the Gospel of John, and said, this is how I want you to think about Jesus. I want you to know something about my Savior based off of these 7 very intentional miracles that I have structured my gospel message of Jesus Christ around. Hence the idea, hence the thought behind the next 7 weeks. In 7 weeks, we will be in this room together, hopefully with some other folks, possibly visiting for the first time. The princess party will have been the day before, which is a miracle and magical all in and of itself. And 7 weeks from today, it will be Easter Sunday, and we will be covering the final miracle, which is found in the Gospel of John, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And so that will be the theme, that will be our text for Easter Sunday morning. But between now and then, we have an opportunity to engage and understand Jesus himself using the very means that John the Apostle wanted for us to wrestle with and understand the meaning behind 7 miracles that he structured his Gospel of John around. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the first miracle found in the book of John. It is the turning of water into wine. And if you just have to think to yourself, if you're familiar with the text at all, the immediate question that comes into your mind is, of all the things the Son of God could do on the planet, party harder. That's what he did? Like, God intervenes in human history. The goal of all Greek and Roman mythology was this crying out for what would it look like if the divine interacted with the human. And we have all of our mythologies, right? And some of them are fun and most of them are weird, but it's these stories of how gods interact with humans. And then it actually happens in first century Palestine when the BC became the AD. And of all the things that the divine could do, miraculously, his first one out of the gate, water into wine. As a guy that hardly ever drinks, doesn't drink ever, to speak of. Like, if there's one miracle that I could redact from the text, it's this one. The last thing I want to be preaching about is how God himself invades the planet and turns 150 gallons of water into wine. But here we go. First miracle of John. Open your Bibles. Things most pastors would never want to talk about. Open your Bibles and hear about how the divine turned water into wine. John chapter 2. first 12 verses. And we're going to begin exploring this morning and for the next 6 or 7 weeks, right up until Easter, this idea, it would take a miracle. I've got good news for you. We have some miracles to study. We're gonna get to know Jesus better by looking at his miracles and taking a look at the biblical text and understanding what is the meaning behind these 7 miracles. Of all the miracles that John could have written into his gospel account of who is Jesus Christ, these are the 7 that he chooses. And it begins with the wedding feast in Cana, turning water into wine. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you can join me. Otherwise, the words are on the screen. Beginning in John chapter 2, in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. Please understand that there are some cultural differences in a wedding in first century Palestine. This would have been in northern Israel, not too far from their base of operations in the town of Capernaum, close to the Sea of Galilee. If you look at a map of modern-day Israel, there's a tiny itty-bitty sea towards the north, and then there's a big, long, skinny sea to the south. That's the Dead Sea. They're north of all that. So they're in the northern part of Israel, what we would refer to as Palestine, then was called Cana of Galilee. A wedding at this time in the first century Jewish culture would have lasted for days. This didn't start at, 1:15 in the afternoon and the service went for 45 minutes and then you retired to a dining hall and you're home by 7. That was not the wedding of the day. These weddings lasted for days. They took their time and they celebrated this for days. It was a big slumber party that lasted for at least a few days, sometimes longer. And so Jesus and his mom and his disciples were invited to this wedding, which, again, would have gone for at least a few days, if not longer. Continuing in verse 3. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." And now, of course, in that culture as well as to a certain degree in our culture, when the wine runs out, the party just, the energy level goes down. It's not quite as much of a party as it was a few moments ago when there was wine. The big difference, too, culturally, between the wine of the day, why you could drink wine for days at these parties and not have them turn into drunken craziness is because the alcohol content in the wine of the first century Palestine was significantly lower than the alcohol content of today's wine. So don't think drunken craziness. Think happy, joyful, prolonged celebration, drinking fermented grape juice. It was not what they would call our wine today, a spirit or hard liquor. Alcohol content was probably somewhere around 2 or 3%, so they could drink it over a prolonged period of time without getting drunkenness and having things turn crazy. Not that that didn't happen, but you had to work a lot harder to get there. When the wine ran out, the party just kind of dialed back a notch or two. It also reflected on the honor of the host, that they did not have the resources to properly entertain their guests for the time that they were going to be there. It's like the dip running out halfway through the Super Bowl. That's not a good thing. Got to have some dip for halftime, right? We don't want the host to be embarrassed. His mom told him they don't have any wine. One of the most interesting verses in the Bible right here, John chapter 2, verse 4. "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked, "My hour or my time has not yet come." I would humbly submit that if you are the perfect son, you can talk to your mom that way. But if you are not the perfect son, I would not recommend using this tone with your mother. My mom happens to be here this morning, so let's try it out in a couple different ways to see if it works. "What concern of this has to do with me, woman?" It doesn't work for mom. "What concern does this have to do with me, woman?" Yeah. "Woman! What concern?" You can't dress this up. It's reflected in the text. Literally, the language says, "You and I are seeing things differently right now, woman." It doesn't say mom. It doesn't say ma'am. It's woman. So I would humbly say, most sermons say, most guys get up here and they say, "We're going to discover a truth from the text. It's from Jesus' lips. Try this at home." Don't do that. Unless, of course, you're the perfect son. If you're the perfect son, you can probably say, when mom says, "Hey, do this," and you can say, "What does emptying the garbage have to do with me, woman?" like, that's probably not, don't, again, most sermons, Jesus said it, try it at home, your marriage is better, your job is better, your children love you more, the dog behaves, but this time, be very careful with this one, because you can't clean it up. And then Mary, do whatever he tells you. She says to the servants. Why does she say that? Because she knows what John has already recorded in John chapter 1, which is that the Logos, the Word of God, became flesh, that the very creative spirit, when Genesis 1 says God spoke and there was, what was actually happening is that Jesus Christ, before he took on human form, was the Word or the Logos of God. And so when God said, let there be light, and he used words, Jesus was the one, as the second part of the Trinity, who was actively involved in the creation of the world. Mary, of all people on the planet, knew that this guy, he came from nothing, right? She wasn't pregnant, and then she was. If there's anybody who can do something amazing right now, it's her boy. Do what the man says. She knew what John chapter 1 was going to say before John chapter 1 was written, because something was created in her that wasn't there a second ago. So do what the boy says. Do what the man says. She tells the servants. Now, at this time in Palestine, according to Jewish culture and to a certain degree the law, there were these containers, large containers, each holding somewhere between 20 and 30 gallons of water that were filled with water from a well that were used for purposes of ritual cleansing. Everything from rinsing out the dishes to rinsing out the cups to rinsing out your hands. And so if you're going to have a party that goes on for days, understanding you're not going to bring out the paper cups, that you're going to need to rinse the items that you're consuming the beverages and having the party with, there needed to be a lot of water around to not only cleanse the items, but also to be ceremonially pure, to obey the law that was given to the Jews in the Old Testament. So there were 150 gallons of water, jars, six of them, each holding 20 or 30 gallons sitting there. What concern of yours, what has this concern to do with me, woman? Jesus asked, my hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. And in verse 6, now six stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water, Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the chief servant. And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, then after people have drunk freely, the inferior, but you have kept the fine wine until now. Verse 11, Jesus performed this first sign in Cana of Galilee. He displayed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, they went down to Capernaum together with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they stayed there only a few days. God intervenes in human history. The perfect God-man shows up. He's 100% human, 100% divine. He shows up on the planet, and there is a plan. He has a plan to introduce himself to his disciples and to his listeners and to introduce the goodness of God's love for the planet, and I'm the ultimate proof. Let me show you. And of course, the ultimate demonstration of God's love for the world is 7 weeks from now when we celebrate Easter, which is foreshadowed by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So Jesus had a plan. He had a plan. But it did not involve this. And he kind of rolled with it when mom volunteered him for something that he did not have on his agenda. He saw an opportunity to demonstrate God's love for the world somehow in this miracle of turning the water into the wine. So let's take a look at two things quickly this morning. Let's answer this question first. What happened? What was the miracle? The miracle, according to the text, and unless you could do some very funny things with the text, you can't avoid this miracle. It's very clearly recorded that Jesus using his creative powers, chemically transformed normal H2O into something with sulfides and grapes and sugar and all the things that go into making a really nice glass of wine, which the text also clearly says. That this was the good stuff. This was the good stuff. It was water, clearly water, and Jesus changes the chemical composition of the water using his creative power, which we see from John chapter 1, which Mary of all people on the planet knew about, into actual wine. So that the servants could see that this wasn't just clear water that tasted like wine. When the head servant tasted it, when the head butler tasted it, it was wine. It was not water anymore. So that's the miracle. That's what actually happened. Jesus, the Son of God, changes the chemical composition of water into wine. Well, now let's just take a few moments and try and understand this question. Again, of all the miracles that Jesus could come out swinging with, why this one? What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, from the guest perspective, from the people who are consuming the wine, from the ones who are just about to find out that they had run out of wine, and possibly they didn't even know that they had run out of wine or about to run out of wine, from the guest perspective, the wine just got better. So, drink more. From the guest perspective, that's what they picked up from this. They may or may not have even known that there was a shortage of wine. From their perspective, the party continued on uninterrupted. What potentially would have taken the party energy level from here down to here actually went up a little bit because the wine was better. And so if this party is trending up in the quality of the wine, who knows what other surprises are in store for the guests. So from the guest's perspective, at the very least, they could say something like this: we're glad Jesus came. He parties hard. And we like partying with this guy. This is cool. From the guest's perspective, the wine got better. Drink more. Party harder. It's good to be with Jesus. Who knows where this is going to end? Because there may be more surprises in store for us the more time we spend with this guy. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus did not perform this miracle in front of everybody publicly. He did not make a big show of the fact that he was about to turn water into wine. He told the servants, fill the things up to the brim, 150 gallons sitting there, and it happens. Now take some to the head servant. He didn't stand up and make an announcement. He didn't ring his glass and say, behold, we are out of wine. So I'm going to do something amazing here right now, because he doesn't do anything like that. The only people that knew that Jesus turned the water into wine were the servants. And in an act of faith, and in an act of obedience, they take what they know to be ceremonial water. They just filled the vats up with it and took them to the head waiter, trusting that Jesus wasn't making this up. So for the servants, from their perspective, by Jesus' command, water which was purposed for cleansing the outside of their hands, the outside of their bodies, for rinsing off of their feet, water that was designed to cleanse or to purify the outside became something that brought joy on the inside. And the only people that knew it were the ones who were obedient to Jesus, the ones who took him at his word, the ones who filled up the water vats all the way to the top, who then scooped out a little bit of this water, and at some point it turned to wine. The only ones with that perspective were the ones who were obedient, the ones who took Jesus at his word and placed their faith in his word. And so from the servant's perspective, it's good to serve Jesus. He takes common, ordinary, something for the rinsing of the outside, and turns it into something amazing and high quality that transforms the inside. He's able to raise the whole tenure of the party up a notch because everyone's feeling better now because he did this. The only ones that have this perspective of Jesus' power were the servants, that Jesus turned the water into wine. And so from the servant's perspective, it's good to serve Jesus because he does uncommon things with common things. If he can do that with 30 gallons of water, what can he do with me? If he can do that with 30 gallons of water, what can he do with me? He's the kind of guy that I want to serve. Turns the water into the wine. Because we, like the water, have been repurposed when we're touched by the Son of God. It's a miracle. We, like the water, have been repurposed when we come in contact with Jesus. He's the creator. He is the Son of God. And he has a new miraculous purpose for what was quite common and easy to understand, now becomes very nuanced. It's like cleansing joy. It's like cleansing purpose. This water was intended to cleanse. It was intended for a good thing. And yet now it goes to a whole nother level because it's transformed at a chemical level. And it brings joy to the inside. And it brings new purpose. We, like the wine, have been cleansed. We have been repurposed when we come in contact with the Son of God. So what's the big idea this morning? Invite Jesus to the party and serve him. Spend time with Jesus and do what the man says. Because even if you're just a guest at his party, it's a better party because he's there. But the ones who really are touched by him are the ones who are obedient to him. Like the wine, they have a new purpose. They're transformed. And it starts with this cleansing sense of joy that comes from the inside, not from stuff that happens on the outside. That our Creator comes and recreates something that you can't see, but you can absolutely experience. That's absolutely real, like water turning into wine. And so what should we do this morning is we should invite Jesus to the party, and we should serve him. We should invite Jesus into our lives, and we should do what the man says. Just like his mom said, there's something special about this one. Do what he says. Sometimes his words are painful. Sometimes his words are rude. Sometimes his words seem like they're not respectful. Don't talk to your mom that way, right? If there's one way that we're not going to mimic Jesus Christ, it would be the way he addressed his mom. But look at what happened. People did what he said, and the water was turned into wine. And so I'm the first one to tell you that sometimes Jesus' thoughts, ideas, and commands, sometimes the words of his that are recorded in the Bible are difficult to understand, or they tell us things that we don't want to hear, or it's truth that we need to hear, but it comes across as offensive. How many times have we had someone who actually loved us, but they came and told us something that we needed to hear, but we didn't want to hear it because of the way that it was presented? Jesus is like that all the time. He's like that all the time. Yet the ones who are transformed on the inside are the ones who do what he says. It's like cleansing joy. And so this morning, as we move into a time of communion, it's a powerful time to reflect on this cleansing power of Jesus, because it's part of what Paul shares with us in the New Testament when he talks about communion. Here's what Paul shares. He says that, "I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, most months, I don't read the verses that follow those verses, but this month, in the context of what we just studied from John chapter 2, listen to what Paul writes. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Paul says we're supposed to wash our hands before we come to the table. Paul says we're supposed to be cleansed before we partake of communion. That specifically, we're supposed to remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. God made flesh, came down for us. And the idea is that communion and the gift of God, it's free, but it's not cheap. Communion, the the ability to have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, specifically through the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of his body, requires that we wash our hands, that we are purified, that we are cleansed, specifically that we remember and acknowledge that the gift of salvation, although free, it is not cheap. Paul says that if we try to cheapen God's gift to the world, that there are negative consequences for that. I don't talk about that most months because I know that there are enough issues when we come to communion as it is. I know that enough people are wondering whether or not I should receive communion as it is. But in the context of cleansing joy, in the context of celebrating God's provision for us, of being transformed from the inside out, I thought it would be good to remind us this morning of the fuller context of our times of communion. As the guys are distributing the elements, you might be wondering this morning, should I take communion? The answer is, have you been cleansed by, have you been purified by, have you been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ by faith? Has the ordinary water of your life been transformed into wine? And it's a simple decision. It's a free decision. It's a simple request. And then do what he tells you. Hey, Jesus, they've run out of wine. Is there something you can do about that? What do I have to do? We're looking at things differently right now, Mom. You're seeing something that I'm not seeing. Do whatever he tells you. And some of us might feel this morning that when God looks into our lives, that he's not seeing his son or his daughter. And how does that process take place? It's a decision of faith to be cleansed, to be transformed, to be purified from the inside out by faith in Jesus Christ. And if that is you, then your hands are clean. You're ready for communion. If you've never made that decision, then you can make that decision this morning. Again, it's free. It's not cheap, but it's free, and it's available right now. In the quietness of this moment, just simply reach out by prayer. You can say it out loud, or you can say it in your own heart and in your own mind. Heavenly Father, I place my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to be cleansed. I want to be transformed. I don't want to be common anymore. I don't want to be defined by my past. I don't want to be defined by my sin. I want to be like the wine, repurposed for you. Please forgive me of my sins and accept me as your own. That prayer will get answered. And please take communion. It's much bigger than River Church. It's much bigger than River Church. Heavenly Father, like the servants described in John chapter 2, may we find your power move through our lives as we are obedient to your word. Because, Father, this is stuff that we would never make up on our own. But it is our joy to be a part of a church that is obedient to you. We ask your blessing on the rest of our time together this morning, and thank you for what you have